One of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to them, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let me just talk about the text for a minute before we talk about here. In the text it's we've just read, we see the story of the Lord Jesus. He's going about his ministry and he's invited to the home of a man who is a Pharisee. Gets the invitation and he goes. We know that Jesus did not always have a particularly friendly interaction with the Pharisees. But on this occasion, we're told that he's willing to go to the house and have a meal. Into this woman. And I'm going to miss a lot of bits of detail because of time. We're not told her name or how she entered the house, but some of you who are familiar with apparently Eastern culture, and more so in those days, they were much more open and less suspicious of strangers. We normally do not just leave our front doors open and hope that people are walking off the street and sit down at our dinner tables and join us, do we? Us Kiwis were a little more suspicious of people than that. The lady comes in. Jesus is sort of reclining with his feet behind him on the floor, on a couch. The woman goes up to where his feet are. She begins to cry. Her tears, we're told, fall down on the feet of Jesus. Then she begins to anoint his feet with perfume and kiss his feet. For us, this would be slightly strange behavior. If I was reclining on my couch, one of the church women came over, or even another woman off the street came in and started crying on my feet. This is different. But for Jesus and for this woman and for those watching, the implication is that these are recognized as actions of true worship. The Pharisee, however, is annoyed by this intrusion in his hosting of Jesus. For the Pharisee, he invited Jesus as some kind of highfalutin prophet. And so what is Jesus doing letting this woman do this to him in my house? If he was really a holy prophet, he would be respecting of his standing in the community and what people are seeing this woman do. He would keep his distance from her, perhaps. He might ask her, excuse me, please stop doing that. But what must have been disconcerting for Simon is that Simon is thinking things about this woman and what she's doing, and Jesus can see into his heart. He can read his mind. And so he asked Simon a question. Simon, who do you think would be most grateful? So he preaches this little sermon. Simon, two people had a money lender. two people owe money to a moneylender, one 50 denarii, the other 500. So the children would be like, somebody owing $50, somebody owing 500. So it's a very short sermon, and in it has this question. Simon goes, I don't know, maybe the guy who owes 500, he will be more grateful than the one who owes 50. And so Jesus says, well, this man, in a moment of grace, he does forgive both of their debts. Then Jesus reminds Simon that as Simon thinks of himself as better than this woman, he has failed to honor Jesus nor ascribed any worthiness to Jesus. Yet this lady who is doing this apparently undignified thing before them, she has honored Jesus. She has recognized her need and she has responded to the worthiness of Christ in a right and in a proper way. So this is just very, very brief. There's a lot more I could say about this, but just for now, explanation of that text. Well, what can we learn from this text? Well, here we are. I'm not quite sure we're, I think, ordaining you, is that right? Or installing you, Lenny? All these things we have to keep up with from the Book of Order. But also, are we not, we're sort of here recognizing that this is the beginning of a new church. Would that be right? Is that right? Redeemer, Trinity people? So it's sort of, it's an old thing we're honoring, and we're not repackaging, but we're bringing it together to make something new to go on. And new and modern in screens and paintings, and the building has changed, Tony, since I last saw it, a lot. But look what happened when we had worship just a few minutes ago. What happened? We had a bit of a meltdown. Something didn't work. And I had that in my church this morning, a bit of a meltdown with the screen, and my wife was doing that so I could give her looks. And if you ever do sound desk, you know, you get people look at you. What's going on? What's happening there? But you know, Lenny, I think that was a good thing. There was a blessing. Because as a church, as a new church, as you go on, you might want to be many things. And we know that, you know, one of the things in the church today is we want to be attractional, don't we? We want people to walk into our churches. We want people to feel very welcome. That's a good thing. And maybe we want them to be slightly impressed by our surroundings that we worship in. They go, oh yeah, this could be a cool place to be. And that's okay, that's good. I aspire to those things too, where I am in Tauranga in a dingy community hall. But we're happy to be there. So what do we learn? Well, we learn this, and I think we're reminded of this from this story. Just two things, very briefly. Or one thing divided into two, if you will. And that we can be modern, and we can have all the surroundings, and we can be as all that we want to be to look as if we're appealing. Or maybe we think we look appealing. But if there's one thing we need, above all the other things, it is this. We need to have the gospel at work amongst us. And we need to have the gospel at work in a way that I believe reflects Christ as he proclaimed and as he demonstrated the gospel amongst people. And there's just two things that we learn about that, about his ministry, that we, I think, need to reflect in the church or have present in the church that we learn from this story. And the first thing is this: the gospel is very extensive in its offer to people, isn't it? Very extensive. You see, since the Garden of Eden, is it not true that the world in which we live has been so full of division or separation? And remember, that begins with Cain and Abel way back when. You know, in our day we have much, much division amongst people, don't we? And often it's driven by politics, and people are singled out publicly for having wrong opinions. We hear a lot about inclusiveness. Yeah, when I often hear that word now, I think, who's been excluded here? Because I know for certain some will be. We hear the word diversity a lot, another word that now, instead of meaning we welcome the differences that people have, that is often used to drive a wedge between people, people of different races. And it's so wonderful to see here in this building people from many different backgrounds in that regard, or sexes, or age group, or whatever. But you see, here we have Jesus coming into a context, into a home, and there is no such division in his offer of the gospel to people. First, there is the Pharisee. Jesus accepts the offer to this man's home. And this man, in every way, lives up to the stereotype, if you like, of what a Pharisee is. Self-righteous, looking in the mirror and thinking, I'm a much better person than the other one over there. He really does think that based on his outward religious habits and practices, he is far more superior in his standing with other people. But you see, his life does not fool Jesus. And his thinking of himself does not. And then we have this lady. We don't know much about her. She's not even given a name, except that Simon the Pharisee knows of her, and he has already measured her life, and then he's measured her worthiness to be someone who he might associate with or not. You see, in some way and at some time in her life, she has done some bad stuff, and now that is stuck with her, and now she is known for what she did. For her town, her fellow citizens of her town, her reputation is now joined to those things that she did in the past. They follow her everywhere, we could say. And sometimes, you know, some of you, that might be true of you. You've done things in the past, and now whenever somebody meets you on the street or they shake hands with you, in their mind they're thinking, oh yeah, I remember you. You did that. You did this thing. People remember us often for the things we did, either good or bad. We have a reputation. You know, today we live in a world where if you said something 20 years ago and you posted it online and it's not agreeable today, it might be brought up and you might be confronted with it as something that, hey, this is you. This is what you're known for. And yet here we have Jesus freely and willingly offering himself, offering the love of God to these, to what these two people represent. The person who thinks they're okay and the person who is utterly broken by their own sin. You see, Simon's sin, the Pharisee, his sin is perhaps to people a little more veiled, a little more hidden than the sins of this other woman, but nevertheless, his sin is no less real than hers. And it's so, you know, that just by the way, this reminds us we can hold to, a really good theology. We love Reformed theology in our head. We might even live by our own planned and disciplined life of outward Christian devotion and activity, and yet we might fail to rightly measure or estimate the depth of our sin and our need of the grace of God. On the other hand, if our lives have been a mess, if we've left a trail of a bad name behind us because we have sinned again and again, then we might think, well, I'm too bad. You know, I'm too far down the road of bad stuff. I'm such a bad person that grace would never be for me. You see here, illustrated as the offer comes to this lady, we're told, yes, it is. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter what our past is. That's not the grounds on which the Lord Jesus will measure us in his offer of the gospel. Really, what he is saying to us in a passage like this is, my grace is for you. No one is too far for me to find them. and to bring them to myself. And so today, I just very quickly, the first point is, there is another point coming. I'll try and be briefer. It's not hard. It's not easy. But Trinity, this is what you have before you. And Lenny, as you guys set off on this new course, Trinity, I think, was always a church where people was open. I remember once a guy walking across the school grounds at Takanini School and before church started, and he said to me, "Where are you going, Pastor?" And I said, "Well, we're about to start church." I said, "You better come too." And he looked at himself and he said, oh, but I can't. I said, "Why not?" Well, I knew why not. He said, "Well, I don't have a shirt on." He had no shirt on. And I said, "Well, I don't care. And Jesus doesn't care, does he? Just come. Just come into the church and sit down, because we want the gospel to be heard." And so my exhortation to you guys at Trinity Redeemer, as you set up on your new thing, is be like Jesus. Have the doors open for all. Don't divide yourselves into cliquey groups or different groups of race or age or whatever it might be. Don't do that. But administer, offer the gospel to one another. Serve each other with this kind of this welcome of the gospel that is for all. And then remember to do that for the people out those doors there. You know, our world is not only divided these days, as Lenny has referred to, and our country is becoming seriously not just indifferent to Christ, but it's becoming anti-Christ, overtly. Well, we should not be surprised by that, for as we measure the sin of our own lives properly and truthfully, then we are realistic about what we expect from the world out there, are we not? And yet, as his dear loved people, remember that as he came for you and me, so he comes for them too. He comes for them. And his passion is that they might know and meet him in the overflow of his grace. And that leads me to my second point, hopefully briefly. And that is this. As you have a gospel that is wide and welcoming to all, just proclaim that gospel. And I know you guys know this. You men, good men, know this. But don't ever be put off from just proclaiming this gospel. Why? Because what Jesus demonstrates here is this gospel is absolutely sufficient and enough for all, no matter who that person or people might be. You see, this lady, her life is clearly been broken and shattered by sin. You know, I say to the people in Tauranga sometimes as I, you know, wake up and I look in the mirror in the morning, I get a bit of a fright every time I do that, but I'm reminded of my own weakness to go to preach to people. And I say, you know, just being a human being is tough going sometimes, isn't it? Just waking up each day and being a human being, just carrying on in this world. And sometimes the mess of who we are, having to deal with our material life, our emotional life, our mind, our relationships, and then dealing with the things that maybe we have done in the past, you know, it can be overwhelming, can't it, at times. And then we observe all around us a world that is in a moral and in a spiritual mess. And so where do we go? What do we do? Well, we remember stories like this. Here is this lady, this poor lady, bad reputation, people looking down their noses at her, at the feet of Jesus, kissing his feet, applying ointment and perfume. Why? Why? Why is she doing that? Well, not because she wants people to think that maybe she's become a better person in some way. But she knows he is the one who is worthy and then able and then willing by grace to deal with all of her life, including all of her past sin. And he does. Look what he says in verse 48. He just says, "Your sins are forgiven." Verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know, these are very, Jesus' sermons were a lot shorter than most of ours, weren't they? Very short, but to the point. Simple yet profound words. Jesus is pronouncing the grace of the eternal, the everlasting, the pure, the mighty, the holy God upon this lowly, broken human being. It is like God is saying in that moment to her, all that past that has made your life to be what it is now is cast into the sea of my forgetfulness. I remember that you are dust, so your sin and my passion for you now is as far as the east is from the west. All that debt that you built up against me is now forgiven without reservation. You are now righteous. You are pure. You are utterly blameless in my sight. And now I give you the grace to go live your life, not in anxious regret, not in the pain of memory of the things you've done, not in trepidation or worry about what the good people think of you, but go in all the peace that I have gained for you and pour out right now from heaven. You see, the gospel is sufficient to deal with people in every way. Jesus didn't say to this lady, well, I forgive you, now go in peace. But here's a whole list of things you need to do. You need to go and get a reference from your pastor. Or you need to go 2 or 3 weeks without committing any sins. And then I want a letter, I want a diary to show that you've done that in some way. You see, here is forgiveness and peace that will soon be affirmed and confirmed at the cross of Calvary as the anointed, as the worthy Son goes there to accomplish all that the Father has given him to do for all who have sinned, and that's every single one of us. You see, at the cross, the Savior atones for sin fully and completely. Their grace is confirmed as sufficient and complete for all who come, back then and for now, and for those who will come in the future. You see, no wonder this lady's heart is now bursting with love. No wonder her faith is blooming into the full bloom of heartfelt worship. Imagine a church of people who have understood this, that the magnitude and the measure of sin and yet the overflow of grace. Well, then will they not worship like this? Will they not glorify God in this way? Will they not, as it were, pour out their ointment, not literally at the feet of Jesus, but bring the good things, the things that are of value in life, and offer them for the work and the service of the Lord? And so, again, Lenny and elders and people of Trinity, remember this. You are all brought here by the grace of God in Christ. And now you preach that grace, that sufficient grace. Proclaim Christ in all his power and worthiness and his complete authority to forgive and to grant the peace that passes all human earthly understanding. Preach and share Christ as the one who is enough. Don't worry about being attractive. Don't worry if the sound, if the visual stuff breaks down. Don't worry if things are not perfect in the outward flow of the church. But preach Christ and share Christ as the one who is the all in all, the sufficient one for all who come. Amen.